I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? The good news doesn't end on Easter. We have a brand new word that God gives us today, each and every morning. Somebody told me years ago when I first came to pastor at this church, I was a youth pastor at a church, and a couple of the elders invited me over to their house for dinner and sat me down and they said, "Pastor Mike, we just have one word of encouragement to you as you go preach at your church." And I said, "What's that?" She said, "Never get worms in your manna." And so you have to know the Old Testament story, you know, about the manna in the desert. And what she said is, I remember for years we were going to a church with a pastor, and he had been preaching the word for so many years. He would just recycle his sermons over and over. And finally he got to the end of one of his points and he just said, "Well, and so there you are." And they looked at him and they said, "No, we're not there. We don't know what you're talking about." And so they said, every time you go to preach, make sure that it's something fresh. And so here I was just praying it, as asking the Lord for a new word in this new season. Springtime is a great time for us just to discover something new, discover something fresh. Not that it has to be something we've never read from the Word, but I had been spending a lot of time in a section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. How many know the Beatitudes? So it's a section where Jesus, there's a series of proverbs that Jesus, he says, blessed are, for example, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And on, these are wonderful, wonderful phrases. Each one of them is kind of counterintuitive and a little bit ironic. And so I started right there, and I have to explain, if you're relatively new to our church, most preachers aren't nerdy enough to go on and explain the whole journey of how they got to something, but you just have to put up with it because that's just how I am. And so I started the deep dive on the Beatitudes and found out one thing is I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid told me that the word beatitude comes from the fact that it's what your attitude is supposed to be. Come to find out, she was wrong. It's not that at all. There's not two T's, there's one. And a beatitude, it's a Latin word. So beatus means to be happy or wealthy or prosperous. And so the beati are the happy and the wealthy ones. They're the happy people, the blessed people. And so Cicero was the first to coin this word. He called those things that make us blessed the beatitudo. That was his word. That got translated into English as Beatitudes, and that's what it means. It basically means, my best definition, is the blessednesses. I know that's not even a word, but it is now. It's the state of being blessed, but it's the things that make us blessed. And so when the Bible talks about it, when Jesus says it, and by the way, he was always, whenever Jesus preached things like that, all of those Beatitudes of Jesus, they're very firmly rooted in the Hebrew Bible. He almost always quoted from, we call it the Old Testament, but for him it was just the Bible. And so all those principles, some of them word for word, can be found in the Old Testament prophets. So he was just communicating some of those things that make us blessed, and it works in every season. No matter where you are, where you live, or who you are, there are certain things that are just blessings in this life. And I didn't stop there. As I kept reading, the next line in this particular commentary I read said this: and did you know that in the Hebrew Bible, there are 45 Beatitudes, and 26 of them are in the Psalms? And my brain just about exploded. I said, oh man, I said, I think I just figured out what my new series was. It reminded me of something. It was like walking along in the forest. And in fact, this picture is, it's not of it, but it reminds me of a place that used to exist on my grandparents' ranch. So the Ernest Cook Ranch was up in near Sandy in Brightwood, Oregon. They had property right on the Sandy River where you could fish for steelhead. And it was beautiful. And they had horses. And so we used to go horseback riding, and I'm so grateful that before they passed, Molly, she grew up riding horses, that we got to go horseback riding. Remember that? She still hates that horse, by the way, because it was afraid of water. But we would get out to the far end, and there was this one part of the ranch that Grandma just called the orchard. We all knew what the orchard was because you went in through the woods and all of a sudden you found yourself in this little apple orchard that opened up into a field. And maybe it was always because I was there in the spring and the summer, but once you got in there, there were just wildflowers everywhere. It's just beautiful. The horses loved it because there was always many things to eat. There were apples, there were salmon berries, and it was just a beautiful, it was like walking along, thinking that you're going someplace, and all of a sudden, the Lord just puts a blessing in your path. Something surprising, something that you didn't expect to see there, and it just brightens your whole day. How many of you have ever had an experience like that? You just said, thank you, Lord. You know, just for a brief moment, you feel like God's favorite. Feel like, man, I can't believe that you did that just for me. You know, when I came upon these psalms and just started reading all of the psalms, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And I just thought, man, you know, if we need anything right now, we need the blessings of the Lord in our life. Anybody say amen? The last series I told you, I promised to come and be encouraging. If you promise to be encouraged. Well, this next season, if you're all right for it, I just want to uncover some of the hidden blessings in the Word of God. Some of those things that the Lord just gave us for time immemorial that will always bring a blessing every time we think about them. And so before I go on, can I introduce you to a new word? This entire series is going to be brought to you, if this was Sesame Street, by the word ashrei. Say ashrei with me. So what does ashrei mean? It means something like, oh, how blessed. Now, you can't just say, it doesn't just mean blessed, because it's not just a word and it's not just an adjective. It's an interjection. You know what an interjection is? It's a word that is, it's kind of like a word, but it's more like on the way to a sentence. It's something that you say in between. It's like, wow. It's like, wow, I really like that song the worship team sang this morning, you know. And so in the Hebrew language, they have words that are interjections. One of my favorites is hine. You know what hine means? It means behold. Have you ever heard that in the Bible? Some modern translation get rid of all the O's and the behold. And I think it's wrong. It's supposed to be there. You know, when he says, lo, I am with you always. You got to leave the lo in there because it's not as dramatic without the lo. Am I right? You got to leave the behold in there because behold means look it, sit up, pay attention. This is really important what I'm about to say. You with me? There are another couple of Hebrew interjections that made their way down through Yiddish in Europe, and so you might recognize them. Tell me if you guess what this one means. Ah, you know exactly what it means, don't you? It's like, oh no, it's like, oh no, my ice cream cone just fell to the ground. I remember one time I was at a Blazer game And the man I was there with gave me $5, actually $10, to go get popcorn. And so it cost $10 at the Blazer game. Stuff is expensive there. And I got this big pile of popcorn, and I was walking down through the aisle, and the guy in front of me let the door slam right in front of me, and it hit my popcorn, and it just went poof, all over the ground, $10 worth of popcorn. You know what I said? Ah! At least I didn't say something worse, right? Maybe you should learn that word instead of what you've been saying. Ah, here's another Yiddish word that is from the Hebrew Bible. Are ready? Oi. It's a lot like it. Oi. It's a lot like ah. But oi is, it means alas or oh no. It's where we get the word woe. And so in the Bible, there are blessings and there's woes. You know, woe to the one who, woe to is this and, you know, W-O-E, woe. It's an expression. It's the opposite of ashrei. Ashrei means, oh, how blessed. It's not just blessed, but it's, oh, how blessed. You have to get excited when you say it. Are you with me? Why am I talking about that word so much? Because it's the very first word in the very first psalm, and it kicks off the whole book. And so I said, never have worms in your manna. I got most of the way through preparing for this message, and I looked at, came up and told Molly, I said, oh no. I said, oi, what? I said, I think I preached on this like a year ago. And she said, ah, don't worry about it. Nobody remembers what you preach on. And I said, oh, that's right. I said, hey, wait a minute. I don't, I made me suspicious. Maybe she's been doing that to me all along. She's been making fun of me. I've just been too dumb to pick up on it, but. Anyway, it is true, but I found this, I could preach on the same message every week. It never sounds the same because the Holy Spirit always picks up something and says something new to us each and every day. And so turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Psalm 1. And we're going to begin right at the very beginning. In fact, just because it's Psalm 1, most Psalm scholars don't believe it was the earliest or the first one. In fact, this is probably attached to the beginning of the Psalms because it's such a great introduction. So the reason it's first is because it's the fanfare that kicks off the whole book. And it says this. Would you read it with me? Blessed is the one. Wait, what does it say? Ashrei. Ashrei ha'ish. Oh, how blessed is the man. But it's not just for men. It's men and women. Oh, how blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And that person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do, what? Who could use a little prosperity in your life right about now? If you have a bad attitude about prosperity, don't. It's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. And I know there are people that take it too far and that make it the whole end-all, be-all of Christian existence. But it is just a state of being blessed by the Lord. And it's not even particularly attached to how much you have in your bank account. Prosperity is that fullness of life that comes from having Jesus in the center of your life. And then he says this, and not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. That last part is a little bit apocalyptic, so it may have been added onto later. It talks about the judgment at the end. Friends, all it's talking about is we've got a choice. We can take one path or the other. And I believe those first three things. First, have you ever noticed that the first one, the person is walking along in the way of sinners. And then he stands, like he stops in the middle of the path. And at the very end of it, he's sitting in the seat of the mockers. But then he talks about what it means to meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. And that prosperity comes out. So this is one of those really grand psalms that talks about the blessings that are in our life. And so instead of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, maybe we should be walking in the counsel of the godly. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Some people take that when they read the Apostle Paul, and he says, we're saved not by the law, but by the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is talking about something completely different. In this psalm, you could replace law of the Lord with the Word of God, with the Bible in our life. And how many know that the Bible brings fruit in our life, that when we meditate on it, and that doesn't mean to sit in the lotus position and just stare at it all day long, that means to think about it, to read a few verses in the morning and just ruminate on them all day long. Allow it to be a part of your heart. Allow it to be part of your life. Charles Spurgeon, one of my great old-timey historical preachers, he used to say, I want to be such a man of the word that if you cut me, I bleed scripture. I just want the word of God to just be flowing through my veins. It's not just about memorizing verses, although that's a great thing to do too. But it's so important because if we're not careful, the only input that we get all day long is the 24-hour cable news. Oh, how many know? Depending on which flavor you're addicted to, you know, which station you watch all day long, that it's just negative, negative, negative. Why? Because that's what sells ratings. The more angry they can make you, the more you want to learn about what those idiots are doing next. And then you just get mad and you just keep watching it and watching it. Anybody else have this problem? Man, one of my most important self-disciplines during the pandemic was, Mike, turn the news off. Just turn it off. I mean, I want to be aware. I want to know what's going on. But after I know what's going on, now they're just going to talk about it over and over. I don't need to be upset all day long. Whatever you listen to, whatever voices you listen to, will shape the course and direction of your life. And so we need around us, not just to be well-informed, but we need people not only that agree with us, but even sometimes that disagree with us to give us a balanced point of view. We need godly people in our life. We need to be able to open up our ears and allow ourselves to be influenced by the voice of the Lord. Proverbs 15:21-22 says this. Will you read it with me? He says, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry. But the multitude of counselors, in the multitude of counselors, they are established." I love that phrase, the multitude of counselors. I seek a lot of opinions. I try to get, and it's not hard when you have six people live in your house because you get a lot of opinions. But I like to listen and hear from other people how they're doing. What do you hear that's going on? You know, there's a war over in Ukraine one day that I saw coming several weeks before it even broke out. I don't know if you saw this on YouTube, but in the last few weeks, right before the invasion of Ukraine, Vladimir Putin had a meeting with all of his closest advisors. Now, you got to understand this meeting. He's way up on this big, powerful desk over everybody, and they're sitting down in a semicircle, you know, straight forward like this with a camera on them. And one man gets up, and he stands up at the podium, and he begins to just say, "You know, Mr. President, I think we should give our friends from the West one last chance before we just go in and the worst possible solution," meaning to invade that country. And he just yelled at me. He says, "What do you mean worst possible solution?" And he goes, "Well, I mean, to invade. He goes, "Speak plainly, speak plainly." He just barked at him and he said, "Sir, I'm in support, sir. I mean, we should annex those two regions as a part of Russia." And he goes, "That's not what we're supposed to say." He goes, "We're not annexing. They're just declaring their independence," right? Because they were supposed to lie about it publicly and then just do it. And he goes, yes, sir. You know, you can just tell him right now. He's thinking about what's going to happen to him and his family. And he says, just looked at me, says, "Yes, sir, I do support the declaring of them being independent." He goes, "You can sit down now." And he sat down. That man was the head of the what used to be called the KGB. That man was his chief intelligence officer. The only guy left that could have given him counsel to not invade Ukraine. And that's what happens when you surround yourself with only people that agree with you, is you make poor decisions. If the only people that you listen to are friends or the people that have the same bad attitudes that you do, and whenever anybody starts to say something that's contrary to your opinion, you just shut them down and don't talk to them anymore, you set yourself up for a very dangerous position. And so the Word of God says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I've even heard, because I've grown up in Pentecostal circles, one of my most frustrating things is when somebody comes and tells me that they've made a decision and it's a terrible decision, even though it's not my job to tell them that. And the reason that they're making the terrible decision is because God told them to do it. And they say, "God told me." So we've grown up in a culture, at least if you've grown up in churches like me, where people say, "God told me a lot. The Lord told me this," or "The Lord gave me a word." I kind of just said that when I started off preaching this morning. But they say, "The Lord told me to do it." And sometimes it's just a terrible decision. No, that's not right. No, the Lord did not tell you to leave your family. No, that's not what he said. But once you say, "God told me," then nobody can tell you anything else. Because who am I to oppose God? How many are with me? Sometimes people just say that to insulate themselves from having to listen to anybody else's opinion. When I sit down with my staff or my church council, if the Lord ever gives me a word, I submit it to the community. I didn't know this, but it's very Quaker of me. The Quakers have a very strong sense that the Holy Spirit speaks to the whole community, not just a couple of individuals. And so they'll give a word and everybody else listens and they feed back. And I like that kind of environment. I've been here for a lot of years, and in our church council, we've made every decision we ever make as a church council, we do it by consensus. So in other words, if I can't convince six people that I'm going in the right direction, then maybe I should keep thinking about it and praying about it until I get one that the Holy Spirit will kind of speak to everybody's heart about. How many are with me? Husbands, we need our wives. Wives, you need your husbands. And by the way, your kids can also have input too. We help each other hear the word of the Lord. Amen? And I'm going to talk out of the other side of my mouth now. as much as we need to listen to a lot of different voices, ultimately what we're after is, Lord, I just want to hear what you say about it. I want to know what it is that you're saying to me. The loudest voice in our ears must always be the Lord's. And so Jesus had a couple of beatitudes sprinkled in and about other things that he said. And one of them is this: blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And he also says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you what? If you do them. So it's not just about hearing it, but then being obedient to his word. So whenever I would call my dad, and I miss him, it's been several years since he's gone to be in heaven, and I wish there was a phone in heaven that I could call him and just chat and say, Dad, you know, what do you think about this? My parents are night owls, and this is strange because, I mean, when I first started off ministry, I was in Coquille, and, I mean, they go to bed at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what it is to me. But my parents, I could call them at midnight. My dad would call me at 1 in the morning with a word from the Lord. He would just say, Mike, I've been praying about your problem, and I just, you know, do what you want with this, but here's what I think. Most of the time I would call him and I'd say, I'm weeding through all of this problem. He'd listen, and then he wouldn't give me any answers. So frustrating. I said, Dad, what do you think? He goes, it doesn't matter what I think. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've been seeking advice, and this person says this, and this book says this, and this person over here says this, and what do you think? He goes, it doesn't matter what I think. This is what he was so convinced. He says, Mike, he goes, it's great. I said, Dad, what about there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors? He goes, I know that verse. He goes, and that's important to listen and always be somebody that can hear input from other people. He said, but when the smoke settles from all of that conversation, the most important thing you need in your life is to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. You need to be able to listen to him and to know what it sounds like and to know what it is that he's telling you to do. I see Phil Franklin is here this morning. Phil and Diane were pastors here before we got here. And he was a friend of my dad's too. And he said whenever he needed somebody to talk to, because my dad was a retired missionary and a piano tuner. So whenever he needed somebody to chat with or pour his heart out to, he'd call to get his piano tuned. Because dad would come and tune the piano and then they'd turn around and talk about the things of the Lord. And if you don't have people like that in your life, find some. And we all need people, not only that are good listeners and that will help us walk her through, but that will encourage us to be people who know how to listen to the voice of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. That's the King James. The second thing that Psalms talks about is the way of fruitfulness. So he says that blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of sinners. But then he goes on with a blessing that I think is the contrary. He says, but rather, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. I like that phrase, that he's not looking for somebody that's just perfect all the time or that we never make mistakes. But there is a blessing that God has for every one of us. And the Bible calls it fruitfulness. You think of a tree that bears fruit. And how does that tree bear fruit? Well, it's just, Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, you've just got to be a good tree. You don't worry about the fruit. You just make the tree good. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And by the way, steps of a good woman, if you are one. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I don't know why, but I just seem to gravitate towards New King James this morning. I remember before the Lord sent me here, and I was at a church where we worked hard. Have you ever just been in one of those seasons? I'm in one kind of right now. We're beginning some new programs and stuff, and so there's a lot of hours to put in to the preparation for those things. But the church that I was at where I was a youth pastor, it was like that all the time. You know, if you were capable of juggling about 6 balls at the same time, they would give you 23. And it was like being on a treadmill, exhausting. I was burnt out all the time, and I was only there for 2 years. I was just so exhausted. I remember going home one night and just laying there and just praying. I said, Lord, and almost like the Lord says, Mike, where do you want to go to minister? I said, Lord, you know what I want? I said, this is just work with hardly any ministry in it. I just send me to some little church down on a lake. Now, I said lake. I didn't know it was going to be a river, but I said, just send me to some little country church down on a lake where I can just show up every week and preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus and love people and share our lives together. I said, that's all I'm asking you for. I didn't know just a few months later, Molly and I were going to be driving down in November to come meet with Phil and Diane and the church council when all the leaves were falling. And I looked over and we came down to the little church in Columbia, by the Columbia, looked out across and there's a river there. I almost just started to cry. I said, yeah, something like this. This would be great. Almost felt like, you know, Miracle on 34th Street where you look over and you see the little cane standing in the corner. I said, all right, Lord. I said, yeah, I didn't know I'd be here for over half my life now. And I just passed that milestone just a couple of months ago. Over half my life I've been preaching here. But I know this, that when I look out to see fruit, I don't just look at, you know, how huge a church grows. I look at the results and I look at the fruit that takes place over years in people's lives. There are a lot of people that have come and gone over the years. And some of you are relatively new, but I know this, if you're going to bear fruit, one of the big secrets is just to build roots. If you uproot a fruit tree every couple of months, it's not going to do very well. Anybody ever tried to plant something? I did that when I was a little kid. Somebody gave me carrot seeds. And so I planted them in the backyard because I wanted to see carrots grow. And every morning I would go out there and dig it up and see how it was doing, put it back in, nothing. It never grew. And you know why. You just can't mess with it. I never understood believers that have what I call the disease of wanderlust. They just have to change every 6 months or every year. They got to go to something else and try something new. They got to change the channel because they get bored. And it's just like digging that carrot up. You know, some fruit doesn't come in the first year. Some fruit doesn't come in the second year. You know, my kids just moved to Hawaii. You know, pineapples take 3 years? 3 years. Most Christians are like pineapples. It takes us at least 3 years where we really begin to see that real fruit. And some of the fruit takes even longer than that. Anybody say amen? Whatever the Lord calls you to do, just dig down deep. Just like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Just be that tree. Dig down deep and find the roots. I already said this first, but would you read it in Jesus' words? It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You ever notice fruit trees don't have to try? I've got a little Asian pear tree in my backyard that Myron gave me. He dug it up from his house and we put it in our backyard. The deers love it. I hardly ever get Asian pears because they eat it too quick. But I looked out just the other day and that thing, it has flowers all over it. You know what flowers mean? Fruit. I didn't tell it to do anything. I didn't go out there and convince it. I didn't yell at it. I didn't, you know, claim it in the name of Jesus. I didn't even water it. It's just out there in the rain and the sun, and all by itself it bears fruit. I like those kind of things in my life, don't you? I like the things that I don't have to work at all the time. Unlike a lawnmower that's always breaking down, that never starts. You got to put gas in it, and then if the gas goes bad, it doesn't start. Don't you hate lawnmowers? Man, they're just so irritating. I ever tell you the story about the little boy's pastor just moved into town, and the little boy was walking down the street with the lawnmower. And the pastor says, hey, would you mind if I borrowed your lawnmower? I just moved here. And he goes, no. He goes, you can't borrow it, but I'll trade you for that bike over there. The pastor says, sure, you can have that bike. That's a great trade. And so he sits him there. The boy goes to ride his bike around the block. And about an hour later, he comes back. And there's the pastor just sitting there, lawn not mowed yet. He goes, what's the matter, preacher? And he goes, well, he goes, this lawnmower does not work. He says, what do you mean it doesn't work? He says, I've been pulling on this cord for an hour and I cannot get this thing started. And he says, well, did you cuss at it? And the preacher says, young man, I am a preacher of the word of God. I have forgotten how to cuss. And the little boy says, well, mister, you keep pulling on that cord. It'll come back to you pretty quick. machines. They always break down. They take constant work. And if you don't keep up on them, they don't work. God didn't call us to just work harder. He's called us to be fruitful. He's called us to be like a tree. You come back in the proper season, and if you just take care of your heart, stay close to the Lord, the fruit will come. The fruit will come, even without you doing much about it. Anybody with me? Say amen. The last thing the psalmist says is, and neither does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Whatever he does shall prosper. And then he says it's opposite of the wicked. They're like chaff that just blows away. You know, the part of the wheat that you can't eat. It's just useless. Do you want your life to be like that chaff that just blows away? Or do you want that prosperity that just comes? You know, part of the things that need to blow away, part of the things that just bring that rot in the tree. By the way, this is one thing that'll keep a tree from being fruitful, is if it gets rotten, if it gets diseased. And I didn't bring this verse. Well, I think I have it on my backup list. One of my favorite life scriptures, and the Lord gave it to me many years back, is in 2 Timothy 2:23. It says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. This is, by the way, great advice for a young minister, for all of us. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He said, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. I made that my three-pronged job description. And I said, that is a great three-pronged job description for every preacher, every pastor, every believer, really. Kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. You know, I found the first two to be the easiest ones. The not resentful one is one that I really have to dedicate my heart to. How many know that that resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, it's like the only poison that corrupts its own container? You think that it will kind of, you know, deal with the things in the past, but really, it just keeps you from going anywhere. No one has ever been blessed by resenting the past. Is that true or not true? As long as we're looking backwards, we can't move forwards. Jesus put it like this. Someone came to him and he says, Lord, I'll come follow you, but first let me go do this. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That isn't a judgment. By the way, that's the word when I was deciding whether or not to go into ministry. That's the word that did it for me. I kept saying, but what about this? What about this? And then I read this verse one morning in my devotions. Mike, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. You know that metaphor, right? If you've never been behind a plow, it doesn't really make sense. Oh, think of your lawnmower again. If you're mowing like this and you're looking back this way, your lines aren't going to be straight. You're going to go all over the place. And he says, if you want to come and serve, if you want to come and see prosperity, you have to be the kind of a person that is able to stop looking back and look forward. I talked about that Hebrew word, whatever they do, prospers. In the Hebrew, it's yashlach. Isn't that a great word? Yatzlach. The Y at the beginning means it's going to happen. It's in the shape of a hand like this. It's like it's thrown it at you. Yatzlach. You will prosper. It means that you will push forward and that you will break forth. To break out. Who could use a little prosperity in the hand? A little yatzlach. Anybody need to break out of a rut right about now? Break out of an old pattern of thinking? Break out of just you've gotten stuck on something? He says that whatever they do will prosper. It'll break out. Break out of its mold. Produce new fruit. Just like those new buds right now are getting ready to just break out and produce new life. Like those little buds and those flowers that are just starting to come up right now. He says this is the kind of prosperity God wants to bring forth in our life. That his joy and that his love and that his fruitfulness will break out in our life. Somebody say amen. Say amen. I just love it. You know, prosperity is not about what we have, but it's about what we give away. Last Wednesday, we talked about John Wesley and one of the great fathers of the Christian church, at least here in America. He was British, but then he came here and was part of the Great Awakening in our country. Well, he had a really interesting philosophy towards money. You ever heard it? Here was his opinion. He had just three modes. He said, when it comes to money for Christians, he said, you should earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That was it. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And so when he started off in ministry, he earned 40 pounds a month, and he lived on 35 pounds. Later on, towards the end of his life, he made 200 pounds a month, and he lived on 35 pounds. He never increased his way of living or how much it cost him to live, but he increased how much he saved and how much he gave away. Sadly, towards the end of his life, he found that most Christians only do the first two. They make all they can, and they save all they can, but they forget about the give all you can. But friends, prosperity isn't found by what's in my bank account. Prosperity is found by the fruit that comes out of my life, the things that break forth, the things I'm able to accomplish. Anybody with me? And so in Hebrews 13:5, it says, say it with me, would you? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, say it with me, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I don't know about you, but in this next season, I'm looking forward to an opportunity of breaking out of where we've been. We've been cooped up in a pandemic. How many are ready to get free? In a little over a week, we're going to be on a plane to Colombia. You pray for us, because it's going to be really sunny and hot. And at some point, one of us is going to look at each other with sweat dripping down our faces. We're there putting blocks on top of blocks and building a church. And somebody's going to say, aren't you hot, Pastor Mike? And I'm going to go, yeah. It's really hot, and I love every single minute of it. I'm ready to break out. And one of my favorite examples, and I think I've broken a record by how many clips I've shown from this one movie. But, let me just tell you, one of the greatest examples I've ever seen of this kind of contentment is what Forrest Gump, when finally he came into his own money. Watch this for a moment, would you?
Now, because I'd been a football star and a war hero and national celebrity and a shrimping boat captain and a college graduate, this City Falls of Greenbow, Alabama, decided to get together and offered me a fine job. So I never went back to work for Lieutenant Dan. Though he did take care of my Bubba Gump money, he got me invested in some kind of fruit company. And so then I got a call from him saying, we don't have to worry about money no more. And I said, that's good. One less thing. Now, Mama said there's only so much fortune a man really needs, and the rest is just for showing off. So I gave a whole bunch of it to the Four Square Gospel Church, and I gave a whole bunch to the Biolabatry Fishing Hospital. And even though Bubba was dead and Lieutenant Dan said I was nuts, I gave Bubba's mama Bubba's share. You know what? She didn't have to work in nobody's kitchen no more. And because I was a gazillionaire and I liked doing it so much, I cut that grass for free.
What would you do if you were a gazillionaire? You could do anything in the world. You know, there's some of the blessings of the Lord. You can't buy them with money. They're just the simple things. And I don't know if it's midlife crisis or what it is, but I'm getting to that season where I'm looking around at a lot of my friends that are retired, a lot of my friends that are retiring, and I say, really, what is the secret to life at the whole end of it? I just had another friend who was the supervisor when I became a pastor and signed my original certificate. Just this last week, he retired. So I sat next to him a couple of weeks ago, and I said, I just need somebody to tell me there's nothing at the top of the ladder. It's that there's really no there. We think that there's something that we're going to accomplish when really what we're living right now, those simple blessings that we have in our life, the friends that are around us, the family that he's blessed us with. I mean, really, how many meals can you eat a day? Well, I'm trying to break the record, but it shouldn't be that much. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. You know, you can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. You can only drive one car at a time. What is it that we really need? I don't know about you, but I just need the love of the Lord in my life. I just need his blessings. I need his word that's new every morning. And I just need to know that I'm his child. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for your blessings. Lord, the way that you just move in our life and that you just somehow, Lord, in every season, that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you, Lord, right now for even just one person that is stuck in a pattern, stuck in a trap. They've been in a season and it's been hard getting out, but I just pray that this season would be the season of breakthrough. That you would just come, Lord, and do a new work in them. We just thank you, Lord God, for your mercy in our life. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you know that you need to just make something right with the Lord, it doesn't matter if you've already been walking with him for a long time or whether you're fairly new to church, but you know you just need to commit what's going on in your life right now to him. If that's you, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, would you just look up at me for a moment? Praise the name of the Lord. Amen, sister. Amen. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. I see you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet with me for a moment? Or you can sit if you need to, but just grab somebody's hand next to you. Can I? Can we? We're going to pray with just a couple of people today that are just giving something back to the Lord. And what a wonderful day. If you just pray this from your heart, just commit it all to him. Would you say this with me? Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Everything that I am, everything that I have is on the altar before you. Come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praising you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Thanks for coming.